Good morning. We are glad that you're here to worship with us on this seventh and final Sunday after Easter. Also, Memorial Day weekend, as we consider those who have gone before us and fought valiantly and died for the freedoms that we enjoy as American citizens and as Christians to worship in a free land like we do. I want to ask you, if you would, to fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin to give us a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the reverse side, if there's anything we can pray for you about this week, you or your family, you are certainly welcome to jot those notes down and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. We'd appreciate having a record of your visit with us today. Diane and I enjoyed a weekend away last week, as you know. I understand that Danny did a great job, as always. We were able to go to New Orleans and celebrate the graduation of our daughter, Catherine, from Tulane University. Very excited about that. And also a engagement. It's hard for a father to say that. Get that out. Engagement. Daughter's engaged to be married to a very fine Christian young man that she met in InterVarsity while at Tulane. And they not certain yet about the date or even the location about when they'll get married. It may be a very quiet and private family ceremony. We're just not sure yet. But they are engaged, and Diane and I are very excited about that. And just thankful again for the time away, but also glad to be back with our church family here at Seminole. So thank you for your prayers for traveling mercies. Continue praying for the Daltons. Many of you know they announced that their house had sold in Winter Haven. Well, that deal fell through, and it's not going to close as they thought on June 1. So continue praying for them that their house would remain on the market and that somebody would come along soon so that they could sell their house in Winter Haven and find a suitable home here in Tampa and get moved. That commute gets old, not only for Danny, but also for Jamie and Kayla, and it can be very, very tiring. And incidentally, Kayla is sick today, so Jamie and Kayla are back in Winter Haven. But pray for them, that their house would sell soon, and that God would bless them and enable them to make the move. Also notice that tomorrow on Memorial Day, inside of your bulletin after the worship order of service, that the Pothovens, Steve and Tammy, have opened their home. They have a gentle swim, an open swim, and a no-kids adult-only swim. So you can choose your time, as outlined in the bulletin, to come and swim or just sit by the pool and enjoy some fellowship with your church family. And be sure to call the Pothovens. I was telling Steve this morning that Diane mentioned that. We haven't even RSVP'd yet. So be sure to call or get in touch with the Pothovens. Just let them know that you'll be coming. That'll help them out. Also, you'll notice inside of your bulletin, or I believe these may have been handed out to you, and if not, they're at the tables at the exits, but there is an orange Vacation Bible School registration form. Vacation Bible School is approaching rapidly. It will be June 22nd through the 26th, and we are still in need of a few volunteers. Holly Edwards has done a great job in assembling the VBS for this coming year, and some of the ladies have helped her out with that. But we still need about five positions, I believe, to be filled, and perhaps even more than that. You'll notice inside of your bulletin that Holly's phone number is there. Call her. Don't wait for her to have to make contact with you. As part of volunteerism, the volunteer makes contact with the one asking for volunteers. So call her. Talk to her today before you leave after the worship service so that we can get these positions nailed down, and that makes the workload less for those who are leading in Vacation Bible School. So make contact with her and be sure to get your forms filled out and turned in ASAP. Also, you'll notice on the opposite side of the announcement some news for camp, the high school camp and the middle school camp. You see the dates there. The thing I want to emphasize is some of the kids are working in order to offset the costs of the camp. And so we're challenging church members and friends of Seminole to hire a student, hopefully students. We'd like them to work in pairs. If you have some work to be done at your house, some yard work, cleaning, painting, car washing, you can see all the details down there. In fact, if you have a need of that sort, you can call Danny on his cell phone, which is also listed, or make contact via email. Again, camp is always a great time for our students, so if you can help them out by offsetting the costs for camp this year, then by all means, make contact with Danny and let him know that. Now, you'll also notice at the end of the service, we have new directories available, new fellowship directories. And we didn't print them with the same bulletin cover that we did last time that we do our bulletins. So they're bright red. You can distinguish them from church bulletins. Be sure and pick up a copy for you to keep in touch. We have members as well as non-members inside of the fellowship directory with address, phone number, email address, that sort of thing. So Lord willing, most of that is updated for all of us with the new directory. So be sure and pick up a copy of that. Also, you'll notice for children's ministries, we have one position yet to be filled. That is a teaching assistant in the first through third grade. I believe that's my wife's current position. So you'll be, I'll be doubly grateful if you come up with somebody who will volunteer for the summer and fill that position. And that'll be the remaining and last position that we have to be filled to give our regular Sunday school teachers and assistants a break over the summer. One final thing to announce is you'll notice we have an upcoming adult summer Sunday school class that is going to be led by ruling elder Randy Johnson. And it's kind of a dual class taught by DVD, and Randy will be the facilitator and the discussion leader, I believe, In the Dust of the Rabbi and Walk as Jesus Walked. I read this earlier this morning. I'll leave it to you to read, but it sounds very interesting. And I think you'll enjoy it as much as you would also the Walden class, where ruling elder Bill Ernest continues to teach on the book of Judges. So both descriptions are very good for Sunday school classes. If you don't attend Sunday school, let me challenge you to do so and bring your children as well and your young people, because we have a class available for everyone. Now, I don't have any further announcements. Let's concentrate our minds on this Memorial Day weekend to do what we came to do, and that is to worship the living God. Becky's out today. The choir is out. Danny's gone. Sylvia's gone. Julie Crichton is here with us as our guest organist. We're glad to have her, as well as Pam Irwin, who is a regular. But let's concentrate in all that we do this Sunday to focus on the living God and to seek His face with the worship that we're about to offer. So let's worship and begin worshiping Him now by listening to the prelude.
Call to worship this morning. You can find it in your bulletins. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and we will responsively read together the first three verses. I'll begin with the light print, if you would follow with the bold print. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Would you stand with me now as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 100, "Holy, Holy, Holy"? Father God, indeed, you truly are holy, holy, holy. Only you are holy. There is none beside you, as we just sang about. And as Isaiah correctly saw, you are also high and exalted. You are surrounded by angels continuously praising and worshiping you. So, Father, we gather here this morning to add our voices to theirs. We desire our song to raise to you. We desire that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We come now to the time we get to recite together the Apostles' Creed. So, friends and members of Seminole Presbyterian Church, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to precede our prayer of confession, I wanted to continue reading where we left off from our call to worship in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll begin at verse 4. And at the sound of their voices, it's referring to the seraphs, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. In a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to silently confess your sins to our gracious God, and then we'll close together by reciting the prayer that's printed in your bulletins. Well, let's pray. Father, indeed, your holiness and your glory are too much for us. For even Moses was only able to see the back of your glory, lest he be overwhelmed. And like Isaiah, may we also be struck with our utter sinfulness before you. Father, we are a people of unclean lips. We sin against you, not only with our lips, but in our minds, in our actions, in our hearts. Father, we sin against you in so many ways every single day, and many times we don't even realize it. By your Holy Spirit, would you show us our sin that we may acknowledge it, that we may confess it, that we may turn from it and turn in faith to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you please hear our silent prayers of confession. Well, please pray with me now the prayer printed in our bulletins. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to Him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so that we may have confidence and assurance that we worship a God who does forgive, I'm going to continue reading from Isaiah chapter 6, the next two verses, beginning in verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I tell you that in the same way that Isaiah's guilt was taken away, in the same way that his sin was atoned or covered over by faith in Jesus Christ, you too are forgiven and made righteous in God's sight. This is good news. So let us now live lives that reflect that grace. Amen. We come to the first scripture lesson this morning. You can find it printed in your bulletins. It is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Would you stand as we sing together hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, Only, God Only Wise. Be seated. We come now to our second scripture lesson, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the first five verses. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is God's word.
Would you join me in a time of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the fact that you would condescend and come and be amongst a sinful people like us. Indeed, all over the globe on this day, as Christians worship internationally, you are with us. You said you never would leave us or forsake us. So, Father, we rejoice in the presence of the living Christ through your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, thank you for cleansing our sin afresh and anew. Thank you for the relationship that we enjoy with you through your Son, Jesus, so that again and again we can sense, feel, and know that our sins have been wiped away as far as the east is from the west. And Father, with that fresh sense of forgiveness, we come as a needy people. Lord, we come and acknowledge our great need of you at all times, in all places. Father, we thank you for our citizenship in these United States. We thank you for Memorial Day, for all those that have fought for freedom and died. Father, help us to remember as good citizens the price paid by many so that we might be free. And Father, help us to use that freedom to the advantage of the kingdom, to spread the good news of Christ, and to pray for others in other countries who do not enjoy the same freedoms that we enjoy. And Father, they would have zeal, that we would learn from them what it is to worship in the midst of persecution and difficulty. Father, we would pray for those who lead in our country and in our world, that you would be with men and women in high office. We pray for our city of Tampa. We pray for our church and other churches that preach the gospel in the Tampa area, that, Lord, you'd bless them. Father, give us wisdom and direction for the future. We pray for the Cambridge Christian School. Father, the new relationship we will enjoy with them. Father, we pray that you would bless our futures, that you would help us to flourish, and in so doing, that the kingdom of God would be built up as people, boys and girls and men and women, come to faith in Jesus Christ and are discipled. Father, we pray for Vacation Bible School coming up, that you would bless it. We pray for our youth camps this summer, that you would be with our sponsors and with our young people. We pray for those who graduate, Lord, from high school, college, and professional training, that, Lord, you would bless all those who move on to a next step in life. Father, we would pray this morning for those who are sick and ill, who battle illness, ongoing illness. Father, we would lift up Kayla Dalton, that you would heal her body. Be with Jamie as she is with her. We also pray, Lord, for John Irwin as he continues to struggle with muscular dystrophy and diabetes. Father, we pray for Mary Beckel, that she would have favorable results from the surgical procedure this past week on her skin. Father, bless all of these. Take care of them. Heal their bodies. Give them strength for the future. Father, we also pray for the Daltons, that their home would sell. Indeed, Lord, we suffered a setback with this falling of the contract. We pray that there would be a new one soon, that, Lord, you would bless them and eliminate the commute and help them to be able to relocate here in Tampa. Father, we pray for those who suffer from various forms of cancer. We pray for Martha Thompson, for Sharon Ryan. We pray for Ken Kinsek and also Charlie Barreto. Lord, you would be with these precious individuals. Touch them in their lives physically. Father, we pray for wherever they're at spiritually, that you would touch their hearts, bless them, let them know of your presence. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Marion Smith and Mrs. Rose Newmarch. We pray for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup and also Elizabeth Adams. Ask, Lord, that you would be with them today and comfort them. Father, we pray for those who seek employment or, Lord, a greater degree of employment, a change of employment. We lift up our brother in Christ, Stephen Pothoven. Father, we pray for Elaine Crescent. We ask, Lord, that you would touch these lives. Bless them, Lord, with good, lucrative employment, now and in the future. Father, take care of their needs. Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We think of Rose Ellen Blue, Joe Blue's mother, who lost her husband of many, many years last month. Father, be with her and give her comfort. Be with Joe as well after losing a father. We pray for Alina Sanchez. We pray for Augustina Livesay. We pray for Ron Quick and Tim Backus and Inez Bedoronsky. We pray for Jerry and Karen Collins. Lord, all with various needs, as we all have, yet we would lift their names before you, Lord. You would hear the cries of their heart, whatever their needs might be. Touch their lives, Lord, and bless them abundantly this day. Father, now we pray that you would sharpen our senses as we continue to hear the word and worship. Help us, Father, as we sing the songs, as we listen to the message, that, Lord, we would do so with all of our might, that we might have an encounter with you, the living God. Even now, Lord, bless us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is number 188, Jesus, I Am Resting. Resting, number 188. Let's stand together as we sing all the stanzas.
Joy of what thou art. Our offertory statement this morning is from the 118th Psalm, verses 26 through 29. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for every good gift that you've given to us. And we pray that with everything you've done, that we will be content. We pray now as we give back to you your tithes and offerings. We pray that you will bless both the gift and the giver. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. That'll be our scripture lesson for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the passage of scripture is available for you inside of your bulletin. John chapter 17 is the what is commonly known the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. And it's divided into very easily observed sections. Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He continues on in the prayer, actually, to pray for his disciples, and then subsequently for all those who will believe in him in the world, beginning with verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And what I wanted to do this morning on this last Sunday of Easter is just concentrate on the first five verses of John chapter 17 as Jesus makes some very important, very comforting statements about his glory, about the Father's glory, about what it is to glorify the Lord. That's a very interesting concept. We learn in the Bible that Moses sought the glory of God. In fact, at one point, as Danny mentioned earlier, he actually said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And it was clear that his thirst for the presence of God was not going to be satisfied in that way, because to see God's glory, that is the sum total of all of his attributes at any given moment, would be enough to kill anyone. And so the Lord put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by, and Moses was able to see the backside of Almighty God. Isaiah had a vision in the temple that we read this morning. Ezekiel had a vision throughout the first chapter of his prophecy where he talked about the glory of God and what it looked like. The disciples got somewhat of a taste of it in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the glorified body of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus glorified on that mountain that day. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so these verses have always been somewhat intriguing to me. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to live for the glory of God? I hope to answer that at least in a capsule summary this morning for the next few minutes. I want you to notice three features about verses 1 through 5. Number one, Jesus is concerned for the glory of God. His concern for the glory of God, and that is in verses 1 and 2. And then next, I want to touch on Jesus' definition of eternal life, which is very important in connection to the glory of God. Jesus' definition of eternal life, which he gives to us in verse 3. And then finally, I want you to focus on Jesus' completion of the work God has given him to do in verses 4 and 5. Because part of the glory of God is not only the fact that we have eternal life and how it's been accomplished, but the fact that we have something to do. We have a purpose, a meaning, a sense of significance, as Jesus clearly reveals in verses 4 and 5. So those would be the three features that we'll look at this morning. First of all, Jesus is concerned for the glory of God. You'll notice this in verses 1 and 2. After Jesus said this, and of course he's referring to verse 33 and the preceding verses in chapter 14, where he told the disciples, "In me you will have peace, in the world you'll have trouble, but take comfort, I've overcome the world." And writing on that familiar passage that Jesus offers peace, he goes right into chapter 17 saying, after Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now God is always glorious. Let's get that clear first. He doesn't need anyone to add to his glory. We see the glory of God in this passage in an unselfish and sacrificial way as the Father offers his only begotten Son, Jesus. And we equally observe the glory of God through the willing obedience of the Son to the Father's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so what Jesus is saying in these verses, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you," is not that there'll be any additional glory, as if we were having a mathematical equation, but that this time that Jesus is referring to is his time to die on the cross and to be raised to newness of life. In other words, while the Father has all glory already, this seems to be the pinnacle of His glory, that He would offer His only Son, Jesus, for our sins. Many times Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." Remember in John chapter 2, whenever He spoke to the Pharisees about tearing down the temple and the fact that the temple would be rebuilt in 3 days, and they got mad at Him and He escaped. And He says, John says, on behalf of Jesus, His time had not yet come. Later on in John chapter 7, when His disciples were growing somewhat nervous about His identity, they said, "Go up to the feast, make yourself public. No one who wants to be known in public hides in secret." And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, In fact, he says, the right time for me has not come. Any time is right for you. You go up to the feast. And so over and over again, you hear Jesus saying these words, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Here in John 17, he says, the time has come. And of course, the reference is to the cross and subsequently the resurrection. God delights in being glorified. He glorifies himself. He will not share his glory with another. And just as God brings glory to himself, so we should focus our lives and energies on glorifying him. We have a great privilege in that God glorified himself at certain times. But the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is the pinnacle of God's glory. And therefore, as Christians, we are to live our lives in such a way that we continue to demonstrate this glory of God at all times and in all places. R.C. Sproul made a comment one time, including the Latin language, Coram Deo. That is, all of life before the face of God. We can't physically get in front of the face of God. But there is a sense, spiritually, where we are to live all of our lives before the face of God. That is, with the understanding that he sees everything that we do. He knows everything that we say. He knows the thoughts of our hearts even before they are verbalized, according to Psalm 139. And so there's a kind of a dualism. While we can't physically see the glory of God, the Bible says that we're supposed to radiate that glory and demonstrate that glory daily to the world. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is fully God, fully man. And in this passage, you see this interaction between he and the Father, saying it's now time for the Father to glorify the Son. Why? Not so the Son can simply absorb it and sit back and call attention to himself. No, so that the Son can glorify the Father. How? Look at verse 2. Jesus explains the substance of this glory. For you granted him, meaning the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. And this is a stunning statement. It's very offensive to the pagan mind. But Jesus has authority over all people, without exception. He gives, note, he doesn't say he simply offers. He gives eternal life to all those the Father has given to him. I want you to read verse 2 again carefully. You granted him, meaning Jesus, authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Isn't that a beautiful statement? It's as if the Father is handing to the Son a body of people, his elect. And he's telling the Son, you lay down your life and you die for these. Not the possibility of salvation, but the very reality of salvation that will show itself in their souls. Do you realize that's the dynamite of God? Whenever we speak in the Bible, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, the power lies in the fact that Jesus didn't die for the possibility for you to be saved. He died for you to be saved. And when we come to that knowledge, we simply come to the conclusion of what John states in verse 2. That the Son dies for those whom the Father has chosen. And the Spirit regenerates those whom the Father has chosen and those for whom the Son has died. That is full-orbed Christianity. And so when we wake up from our spiritual deadness and we come to faith in Christ, we realize it wasn't by arbitrary choice. It was because a holy and a sovereign God included us for reasons known only to himself in the company of the beloved as he gave the gift of us to his Son Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for your sins and my sins. We need to acknowledge and yield to this authority in every sphere of our lives. Recall the words of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." And further, we must realize this authority, Jesus' authority, as a foundation and a basis for the Christian life and evangelism. There'll always be those who sneer or have no interest in the things of God at all, while there will equally be those who indicate a sincere and a driving interest in the things we share. We see that in the New Testament. When Paul spoke in Athens in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that there were those who sneered at him. But there were also a handful that believed the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul spells it out. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of his knowledge. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? You see, Jesus is saying through verses 1 and 2, the Father must be glorified. That is his chief concern in life. That God be glorified by his life. And the simple point this morning in this first point of the sermon is, does my life bring glory to God? Or to put it another way, my concern should be Jesus' concern. As I look at the Lord Jesus, I see his concern for the glory of God. I want that to be my chief concern in life. Not what happens to me. Not where I end up at my retirement years. Not where I end up going to school. Or who I marry. Or if things happen in my life that are disappointing. You see, that was the driving force of the Lord Jesus. Our lives can become so tasteless and so frustrating because we get so focused on ourselves. Here is the Lord Jesus who's only lived 33 years and he says, my time has come. The time has come for the ultimate glorification of God. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean retirement on Happy Acres. It doesn't mean a full portfolio. It means his sacrifice and service to the Father as he gives eternal life to those the Father has chosen and given to him. How do I spend my time and my talents, my resources? Am I willing to give as the Father gave? Am I willing to sacrifice and obey as the Son did on my behalf? Am I willing to seize the day to take advantage of any time the opportunity presents itself to glorify God? In other words, am I willing to simply start right here, right now, regardless of my situation and circumstance? That's hard to do. I had coffee with a friend of mine yesterday who's lost many things, lost his marriage, lost to a great deal the respect of his children. We went through seminary together. It wasn't supposed to end this way. But his life in many respects is a shambles. In terms of his family, in terms of bankruptcy, in terms of a lot of things. And he says, you know, I wake up, John, in the morning, and this man is in his 50s, and he says, I just want to die. I just want to die. Because every day feels like such a struggle. And I thought about this passage, and I thought to myself, you know, as we grow as Christians, the one thing that we don't wake up to every day is what we want. You wake up and say, God, what do you want? I have to start where I'm at. If I'm broke, if I'm divorced, if I'm struggling with something that has me in handcuffs, that's why Jesus said any time is the right time to start glorifying God. If you believe Romans 8, that he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? And therefore the scripture would say, regardless of the circumstances of your life, the main goal is not to die with the most toys, The main goal is not to maintain a certain relationship or a standard of living or even your health. The main goal is, will my life glorify God? God knows that. Because a day is coming, according to Philippians 2, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do I recognize and acknowledge the authority of Jesus in my life and in my circumstances? You know, when I was sitting in the hospital bed a few weeks ago, I thought to myself, Lord, how can this be? It's Easter week, Easter Sunday. Every pastor's in this pulpit on Easter. I thought, Lord, I'll be here for a long time, hopefully serving Seminole for 20 years or 25 years. Through those 8 days, the reality came to me that it might be 25 quarters. But then I realized, I read passages like this, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you serve somewhere. It doesn't matter if you leave your name on a building. All that matters is that the Father knows exactly where your heart is. That you seek every day, regardless of your circumstances, to glorify Him. And you see, that's what leads to an understanding of eternal life. Quickly, look at verse 3. This is so instrumental to understanding living for the glory of life. Now, this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Too often we associate eternal life with life beyond the grave. That is life after death. This is one of the very few places where our Lord gives us a specific, particular, and precise definition of something, eternal life. And Jesus is saying, in essence, eternal life is a present reality or phenomenon, not just something in the future. Look at the words. This is eternal life. That you get a ticket to heaven? No. This is eternal life, that you may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. In other words, eternal life may be thought of in a chronological sense. Yes, we go to be with our Lord in heaven, but it should no less be thought of in a metaphysical sense, in a relational sense. You see, Jesus is saying that if you think eternal life is simply playing harps with angels in heaven, you are mistaken. It begins right now with your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus. So that in the ebb and flow of life, and even in the shadow of death, the Bible makes it clear that eternal life is a present, known reality that we as Christians ought to experience every day as a result of our relationship to Jesus. We're confined to this world in terms of the natural laws, laws like gravity, and even the laws of sin and death. Everyone must die. Nevertheless, our Lord Jesus Christ is making it abundantly clear that eternal life does not begin when you die physically, but when your eyes are open to your spiritual deadness and subsequently your need for new life in Christ. That's when eternal life begins. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, "And you, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at now work in the sons of disobedience, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Now listen. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." You see, too often I think what we do is we confine ourselves to this world. If I asked you this morning, where are you seated? You'd tell me, I'm in the third pew on the left side, or wherever you're at in this auditorium. But if there's a biblical perspective, you say, John, I'm seated someplace else too. I'm seated in the heavenly realms. And therefore, whatever happens to me in terms of my physical health, my financial status, my job situation, my relationships to boyfriend or girlfriend, the way people view me, that does not matter. Because the goal of my life is to glorify God. And I already have eternal life in this fresh and wonderful relationship that I enjoy with God every day through the Lord Jesus. Christianity teaches, indeed, that there is life beyond the grave, but it teaches so much more about eternal life and how it begins right now. It's not pie in the sky. The Lord has always spoken of a dramatic, energetic experience available to His children right now. This truth should have a dramatic impact on the perspective of the Christian life right now, wherever we find ourselves. I'm living for the day of eternity, which could happen in the next second. So do I have a relationship with God through Jesus? And if I do, what am I doing to feed that relationship, to encourage it, to see it grow and develop? Jesus gives us a definite understanding. And folks, Jesus' understanding of eternal life should be our understanding. You ought to start living it right now. And that means by faith, trusting Him, regardless of what comes your way. Because to have eternal life is to be seated with Him in the heavenlies. And though you can't see that physically, it is true spiritually. And that's what God wants, isn't it? He wants us to live by faith. Finally, the completion of the work God gave him to do. What is the glory of God? Jesus is concerned for it. He defines eternal life in light of it, the glory of God. That is, we're supposed to be living and radiating the glory of God right now. But he also says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Very important. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that we had from the beginning. I find that interesting that at 33, Jesus could say, I finished the work you gave me to do. He doesn't say, I finished the life you gave me to live. You see that sense of focus? That sense of losing oneself to find oneself? Jesus is obedient to the Father. That's all he cares about. And so at 33, with countless people still blind and numerous people still not healed, Jesus did exactly what the Father wanted him to do during his time on earth. Can that be said of you and me? Because you see, when you're living for the glory of God and you have the same concern that Jesus had for it, then you have an understanding that is clear about eternal life. So that every day is as if it were your last and first, because you're living in the presence of God, because eternal life means to know Him. And now you have that equilibrium inside to know what is the will of the Father. That's why Ephesians 5 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can it be said of you and me? Do I know the will of God for my life? Am I spending time with the Lord Jesus? Am I dedicated to serving somebody else besides myself? Because that's the glory of God. Will there be a sense of completion of the will and the work of God in my life when it comes to an end? It's interesting raising children. They go off to college. You find out that at college, everybody is dying to know what their major is going to be because everybody's nervous about being something. What if my life doesn't count? What if I choose the wrong major? Here is the Lord Jesus saying, I finished the work you gave me to do at age 33. There's a sense of peace, a sense of completion, a sense of trust. Do you have that this morning? You look at your physical situation, you look at your financial situation, you look at your children, you look at your own life. All of us have regrets. All of us have had good times and bad times. But the question is right now, where is my life concerning the glory of God? And am I experiencing eternal life? Do I have a relationship with the Father through the Son? Am I determining what His will is for my life? I love John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you there to be with me. Do you realize that means more than simply heaven? Because Jesus would come back and say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. And that's why He sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So whenever you read John 14, 6, and Jesus says, I have a place for you, don't just think of it in heaven. Think of it right here, right now. What's my place? Where is my identity? Where is my source of equilibrium? What am I building my life upon? Do I have a relationship, an eternal life with God? Does my life radiate His glory? Because I am consumed with being obedient to the one who laid down His life and died for me. May God make that reality true in all of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the glory that You bestow, the glory that You won't share with another. Thank You that You manifested that glory through Jesus Christ, Your one and only begotten Son. Father, thank You that we can share in that glory and radiate it to others and to each other as we participate in eternal life by trusting You by faith, turning away from our sin, and begin to follow You. Lord, I pray for the lost that they would be saved and for the saved to be sanctified. Do all of Your holy will in our lives this day. We'll give You praise and glory as You radiate Your glory through us and Your actions. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close out today with hymn number 672, Trust and Obey. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only of number 672. 1, 3, and 5 only. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.